my estimation, not quite as awesome. But the first is Alex. Alex, where are you at? Come on up. Emily, come on up with him. So most of you guys know, and many of you may not know, that here at Exodus we believe the Bible has called and equipped and given pastors to shepherd the flock of God. He's given under the care of Jesus, the chief shepherd. He's given under shepherds to love and care for his churches. And one of the things that we believe is that God's called a plurality of men to lead the local church body. And my man Alex has felt the call of God on his life quite a long time ago, 7, 8 years ago. It's been a long time. About 8 years ago, to pursue pastoral ministry and to be a shepherd in God's church. And I'll say a few things over the next few weeks. But one of the things I'll say is that when Alex showed up, one of the first Sundays he showed up, I've said this before, but he came and he said, "Hey, I'm here." After the first Sunday, he was like, "We're here. We're in. We're not going anywhere. We're like going to give our lives to the sake of the mission here at Exodus to advance God's kingdom." And being a church planner, you're like, "Oh, okay, cool, bud. We'll see. We'll see how that works out. We'll see if you're actually here, because, you know, we've had thousands of people come visit, and, you know, just a few stay." So Alex is one of those guys who absolutely has given his life to serve Jesus and to serve those around him. And over the last 18 months to 2 years, he's worked through a process, lots of reading, lots of writing, lots of assessments to pursue pastoral ministry here at Exodus Church. And so just this last week, he finished all of that. He completed it. It's done. It's finished. And Emily said amen. Alex too. But yeah, Joe and I and Lauren got to meet with them this week and just talk with them and pray with them. And we're super excited. Joe and I are super excited to be able to present to you Alex as an elder candidate. So just kind of formally, I'm sorry if you're like a visitor with us, and this is a formality of the church, but formally over the next 30 days, all right, you have 30 days if you're a member of Exodus to, if you don't know Alex already, I'm sorry, I'm not sure why you wouldn't know him already, but if for some reason you don't know him, get to know him, get to know Emily's family, in 30 days we'll vote officially to install him as a pastor. But this is Joe and I presenting Alex as an elder candidate, saying we believe God has called and equipped this man to serve this local body as a pastor here, and we couldn't be more excited. So we're stoked for this. We're excited for this. I didn't tell Alex I was going to give him the mic, but anything you want to say by way of introduction?
Not much. Is this on even?
It is now.
It is? Now it's off.
Now it's off. I'm sorry, Brandon. I didn't tell Brandon either. It's not.
Am I good?
Yeah, there
we go.
It is.
Hey there. Awesome. I don't have much else to say other than what you've already said. It's been awesome serving at Exodus in so many different ways. I'm thankful for all of you guys that do know us, the ways that you guys have loved on us through a lot of different troubling times and good times, and the way that specifically David and Joe have poured into our family over the last 2 years as we've done this process of reading and writing and assessing and talking about it and discussing. And, you know, a lot comes to light during that process, and it was very healthy and helpful and great. And I'm just thankful for all that you guys have done as well for us. And so my wife, Emily, and our two kids that are in the back right now, you know, I don't know if there's much more to say, but we're just grateful for Exodus. We're excited to serve and to love on you guys just continuously for the years to come. So if you guys haven't had a chance to meet with us or want to talk to us or if there's anything at all, feel free to contact us. You'll see us around, I'm sure. So.
Awesome. Thanks, man. Cool. Well, just I'm going to pray real quick over them, but just want to say again, these two have served so faithfully and continue to do so. In so many ways, and we are blessed, and they're a gift to this congregation. And so I'm going to pray for them, and then over the next 30 days, again, if you have questions, comments, concerns, let me know, let Joe know. Come talk to Alex, answer any questions that you have, okay? So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to tell you one more thing that's awesome but not quite as awesome, okay? All right, let's pray. God, we love you. We are so incredibly grateful for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, that as we just sang about, you have risen from the grave, you've defeated death and hell, and you are alive. You are our living hope. And your blood, Jesus, is what unites us as family. You call us together to worship you in local congregations, to faithfully live in community on mission, and we are grateful for that. We're grateful for your work in and through this local body, and specifically in raising up men to lead and shepherd and ultimately lay our lives down to serve those around us the way that you have, Christ Jesus. And so I'm grateful for Alex. I pray that you would continue to help him to walk humbly with you, to abide in you above all else, that he would spend his days running hard after you, Jesus, and trusting you with the entirety of his life. And God, then use him to bear much fruit. God, use this man to serve you in incredible ways. I pray it would start first at home. He'd continue to lay his life down to serve his bride and his two little beautiful girls. And Lord, I pray that you would keep them safe and close to you. And pray his girls, Ellie and Julia, would grow to love you and serve you in this world and give it up for you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would just use Alex and Emily in tremendous ways for the advancement of your kingdom and your glory. We love you. We're excited about what you're doing in our midst, and we are hopeful for all that you're going to do. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ. Amen. All right, if you guys want to say what's up to Alex and Emily, you can do that. Or if you want to go use the potty, you can do that. If you have kids in kindergarten through fifth grade, you can also send them out now. And then there's a card in your seat back pocket in front of you. If you're new with us or if it's your 50th time with us, you can use that card to communicate with us and drop it in one of the boxes either now or later on your way out. So we're going to take a few minutes and just say what's up to somebody around you, and then I'll be in Exodus 3 in just a couple minutes. Ready? Break. All right. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Oh, that was the announcement for you guys to hang out together. Yeah. I'm sorry. Did y'all thought there was more? I told you it wasn't more awesome. It was just a little bit awesome. Exodus chapter 3. Yeah, you get a potty break and get some coffee, and that was the announcement. So here we go. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the first part of chapter 3, and then we'll get through all of 3 and 4 this morning. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cries because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we love you. I love you. I am grateful that we get to gather and worship you together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing truth about who you are that's revealed to us in it. And God, I pray this morning that as a people we would see much of you. We would see who you are. We would see who we are in light of you. And we would respond appropriately this morning to your word, to the proclamation of your word. God, I pray that we would be a people who see your power and who hope in it. Thank you that you've called us to be a part of your story. Thank you that you've called us to be your ambassadors, to proclaim your good news to the world around us. And Lord, I pray we'd be hoping in you. That we would submit and surrender our lives, hoping in your power and in your deliverance for all that you call us to. We desperately need you this morning. Holy Spirit, would you reign supreme during this time? Give me the words to say to your people. Use it for your glory and our growth in you, Christ Jesus. If someone in here does not know who you are, if they haven't surrendered to you, Jesus, would today be the day of salvation? Would you please rescue, deliver, redeem them today? It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ. Amen. So last week we began a series in the book of Exodus called Prayers for Exodus, and what we want to do, the major hope and goal and aim for this series is that as we look at who God is in his story and him revealing himself to us through the book of Exodus and showing us what he's like and his character and his nature and how he ultimately is about delivering a people out of slavery and out of bondage to worship him and to serve him and to be on mission with him in this world, that we would as a people know more of who he is. And then we would pray to him. We would pray knowing more of who he is, knowing more fully who our God is and what he's about, so that when we pray, we know more of who God is. And we know more of what he's called us to. We know more of the story that he is writing, that he's been writing throughout history, and that he continues to write today, much like when you are learning to communicate with someone, you learn about who they are and how they function and what they're like. And as you talk with them, it helps to get to know them more. And your communication increases in a positive light the more you know about a person. Anybody married or in a relationship, can I get an amen, right? Like, okay, this is how it goes. We jump into a relationship oftentimes and people don't know how to communicate and things are rocky. And then as you gradually learn each other and how you function and deal with your baggage and your junk and all the stuff that you have to deal with, ultimately you learn, hopefully by God's grace, who each other are and how you can communicate together. God obviously has no baggage. We're going to talk about his holiness this morning. But as we get to know who he is, we will better understand how we can and should communicate with him and how he's called us and equipped us to be on mission and to serve him in this world. And so last week our prayer was that we would trust God's heart. And we talked through several ways or several reasons why God was completely trustworthy in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. He's completely and totally trustworthy of the entirety of our hearts and lives. And we should trust him. And our prayer is that we as a people would trust him. And we would go to God's throne every day, every moment of every day with an attitude of we want to trust you, God, with our lives. This week, the prayer is that we would hope in God's power. And the big idea this morning is we must hope in God's power as he calls us and equips us for his glorious purposes. We must hope in God's power as he calls us and equips us for his glorious purposes. Now, my kids, I have three kids out of the womb, one in the womb, about to pop out any day now. Y'all just pray for us. Wife's having some... That's a small announcement update. Wife's having a little bit of contraction. Baby, can I say that out loud? Is that cool? We cool if I say that? We didn't ask. I didn't ask before now. So if I wasn't supposed to say it, here it goes. She's having some contractions. Pray for us. Baby's not due for another 3-4-ish weeks. So anyway, but baby number 4 is coming, whether we like it or not, coming on the way out. But my three ones are out of the womb. We were having breakfast the other morning. And Lucy, who's my oldest, she's 6, and Gideon, who's 4, he's my middle boy, and they were chatting it out, and they were having an argument over who was stronger, Daddy or Superman, all right? Daddy or Superman. Lucy went with Superman, Gideon went with Daddy. Go Gideon, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's what I'm talking about, bro. But here's the thing, like, Lucy has realized, hey, Superman is like, he's better, stronger than Daddy. Gideon still sees me as like, you are the most awesomest dude ever, I think, most of the time. And he thinks I'm super, super strong. And he thought Daddy is stronger than Superman. Like, there's Superman, you know what I'm saying? And then Daddy, which is kind of cool until he realizes I'm not Superman. But my hope for us this morning is that unlike this daddy who will fail his kids over and over and over again, and he will quickly realize daddy's not Superman, but he's good enough to point you to the one who is, that we will see that we serve a God, we serve a Father who's good and who makes Superman look like a chump and who absolutely is so powerful that we can and should trust him with the entirety of our lives and with the mission he's called us to, because we've been given, church, a grand, huge, global mission. We've been given a grand, huge neighborhood mission. We've been given a call to make disciples who make disciples and plant churches that plant churches. And in order to do that, we must be a people who hope in the power of God, not our own strength. We've been given a grand call, husbands and wives and college students and aunts and uncles and grandparents and great grandparents. We've been given calls to walk faithfully in our everyday lives, submitting all that we are to God. And if we are to walk faithfully with him, we must hope in his power, not our own. We must hope in his power, not our own. And so as we look at the text this morning and God calling Moses out to go back into Egypt and deliver God's people out of slavery and out of bondage, and the amazing burning bush experience, and then God gives Moses the kind of who's your daddy speech as he doubts God's power, I want us to see several things about who God is and several things about his power from the text. There is a lot we could say about who God is in these two chapters. But as we talked about last week, we're not going into every minute detail in the text. We're doing somewhat of a flyover, a broad view of Exodus over the next 8 weeks left. And so the first thing, though, I want us to see in chapters 3 and 4 about who God is and his power is that God is holy. God is holy. Look again, we just read it, but you see as Moses is in the desert, he's watching the flock, he's being his shepherd, and then an angel of the Lord in verse 2 appears to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And then Moses in verse 2, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And then in verse 3, Moses does the really smart thing. This is what you should do. If you ever see a bush that's burning and it's not consumed, you should be like Moses, okay? You should do what he does in verse 3. He says, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned, okay? And you should do that. If you ever see a bush and it's burning and it's not consumed, you should be like our wise brother Moses and turn and think to yourself, I'm going to see why this is not burning, all right? So that's what wise Moses does. And then the Lord saw, he turned aside and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then God said in verse number 5, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, he declares who he is. Here's why it's holy. This is who I am. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God, because God is holy. When we talk about God's holiness, it can be hard to articulate, at least for me. Maybe it's not hard for you to articulate, but ultimately it means that God is something utterly separate from you and I. He's utterly different. He's utterly better. He's utterly other than you and I. Listen to some passages of Scripture that talk about God's holiness. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy, God says. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. There's probably not a more clear picture of God's holiness than this passage here in Isaiah. Verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Revelation 15:4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come to you and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This is but a snippet of the holiness of God revealed to us in Scripture. God is holy. And when Moses approaches the bush, God says, no more. You cannot come any closer. I'm holy. Remove your shoes. Take them off. Later on in the story, I'm going to jump ahead a bit just to talk through his holiness. Later on in the story, we'll see that Moses is called by God, and God's going to use Moses as an imperfect instrument to rescue his people, to deliver his people out of Egypt. And Moses and God get in this interaction, and ultimately in chapter 4, where Moses is like, I think you're calling me, but I can't do it. I don't know what to do. And he comes up with all these excuses, and over again, God says, you can do it. And then finally, Moses obeys God and is on his way back to Egypt. And there's this interesting part toward the end of chapter 4 in verse 24, where Moses and his wife and his two sons are on the way back to Egypt with his brother Aaron to do what God told him to do. But we see how God is serious about his holiness. In verse 24 of chapter 4, it says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood, because of the circumcision. Again, 30,000 foot view. The main thing we need to see here is that God is serious about his holiness. And God was sending Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt. And Moses' son had not even been circumcised. And God was so serious about his holiness, he was going to kill him, because Moses was not keeping his covenant. God is holy. He's utterly separate than you and I. To help me articulate this, here's four quotes from some guys that I think are solid, talking about God's holiness. The holiness of God only secondarily refers to his moral purity, his righteousness of character. It primarily points to his infinite otherness. To say that God is holy is to say that he is transcendently separate. Holiness is not one attribute among many. It is not like grace or power or knowledge or wrath. Everything about God is holy. Each attribute partakes of divine holiness, Sam Storm says. Sinclair Ferguson says this: God's holiness means he is separate from sin. But holiness in God also means wholeness. God's holiness is his godness. It is his being God and all that it means for him to be God. To meet God in his holiness, therefore, is to be altogether overwhelmed by the discovery that he is God and not man. Jerry Bridges says this: holiness is the perfection of all God's other attributes. His power is his holy power. His mercy is holy mercy. His wisdom is holy wisdom. It is his holiness more than any other attribute that makes him worthy of our praise. And Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, says this: as well might a gnat seek to drink in the ocean as a finite creature. To comprehend the eternal God. A God whom we could understand would be no God. If we could grasp him, he could not be infinite. If we could understand him, he could not be divine. Amen. He is utterly holy and separate from you and I. But in his holiness, and in his mercy, and in his grace, he reveals himself to his creation. That's part of the beauty of Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, is that here God is again in his utter holiness, showing up in a burning bush, revealing himself to his people. His holiness for you and I, understand this, he's utterly holy and set apart. And our sin and our rebellion and our junk and our desire to do things our own way and live as autonomous human beings separates us from a holy God. But he in his amazing grace enters in and reveals who he is to his people, which is what he's doing here to Moses. This is what he does for us in creation and in scripture and in the person and work of Jesus. This holy God says, I'm going to have a people for myself, despite their wretchedness, despite their wickedness, despite their turning from me, I'm going to have a people for myself. And he reveals himself to Moses so that he can deliver his people out of Egypt. And then we see him reveal a couple of other things about himself in the text. First, he's holy. God is holy. Secondly, God is self-sufficient. He's self-sufficient. God is the all-existent one. He was not created. He is the creator. So here in the passage, we see that again, the flame is burning, but the bush is not burning. He's utterly not dependent on the bush or the fire. Listen again, go back to Sinclair Ferguson, what he says about this. The fire that was in the bush, present in the bush, but preserving the bush, it was a symbol of God's redemptive power. But notice especially the fire that was in the bush, but was not dependent on the bush for its energy to burn. It was the most pure fire, a fire that was nothing but fire, a fire that was not a compound of other energy sources, but had its energy source within itself. This is an example of God's self-sufficiency, that he needs no one. You and I need God to breathe. We need God to breathe in this moment, in this room, apart from his grace. We don't have breath in our lungs. He is self-sufficient. He is not dependent on anyone. He uses Moses to deliver his people. He uses him as an instrument. But as you read through the passage that I just read, he makes it clear in verses 7 through 12, he is going to deliver his people out of Egypt. He's seen their affliction. He's seen their oppression. He's seen the injustice. And he is going to deliver them. He is not dependent on Moses to get his delivering work done. He's self-sufficient. Here's one of them rap songs by Timothy Brindle. I really, really love hip-hop. In case you didn't know, Timothy Brindle says this about God's self-sufficiency. In fact, the title of the song is Self-Sufficiency. He says it better than I can. Creatures, there's none awesome like Yahweh, the only uncaused one. None put him into existence. See, he always was his own sufficiency. His glory, he knows it perfectly. No need of time, he is his own eternity. True indeed, there's nothing that you would need as a triune loving community. The I Am tells his famous name. From the burning bush, the self-sustaining flame. Free in sovereignty, there's no doubting. He is all he needs, his own fountain. You need none. You're independent. Impossible for you to have discontentment because in yourself you're full of pleasure. Oh God, you are your own holy treasure. In yourself you have all power and might. In yourself you are the fountain of life with no lack. None else can give to thee. You're fulfilled in your self-sufficiency. To speak of God in need would be absurd. As Tozer said, need is a creature word. Worthy of authentic worship, we can't add to God. He's already perfect. But Father, Spirit, Son, yes, all of you, chose to create just because you wanted to. Even though, Lord, you don't need us, it pleased you to show your glory to creatures. The Son, the Word of life, he speaks forth. The Spirit, the breath of life, no weak force. Of all life, the living God is the source. So to create, he needed no resource. How we love this profound discussion that God made all things out of nothing. Ex nihilo. How many tools did you use to create? Yep, it's zero, bro. It pleased you to create by shouting into existence every lake and mountain and snake and falcon. Then you made human beings and with the greatest favor crowned them. You sustain all things a gracious fountain, providing rain by gallons for daisies sprouting. But all this didn't add anything to God. Absolutely nothing changed about him. God is self-sufficient. He can speak through a bush that's on fire that is not consumed. And then we see not only is God holy, not only is God self-sufficient, God is sovereign over all his creation. He's sovereign over his creation. So God tells Moses, he speaks to him through a burning bush, by the way, right? And then Moses, and like many of us, is immediately doubtful of who God is or that he's hearing from a God speak through a burning bush. And God displays his sovereignty over all of his creation. Then Moses said to God in verse 13 of chapter 3, if I come to the people of Israel and they say to them, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what all has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, all the ites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel should go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then in chapter 4, Moses begins to push back even more. Then Moses answered, but behold, you will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it, which is probably a good thing to do when a serpent shows up. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to you to the first sign, then they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground and water, and you shall take and the water from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Moses again says to the Lord in verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. I know there's a lot, but it's worth reading because it's God's word. Here's where we see God's sovereignty over all of his creation. First, in the bush. Secondly, in the staff and the snake. Third, in his hand. Fourth, in Pharaoh's heart. In Pharaoh's heart. Later on, he will say that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. God is sovereign over the bush. He's sovereign over the staff. He's sovereign over the hand of Moses. He's sovereign over the heart of Pharaoh. We need to see and understand that God is absolutely sovereign and in control of all things. Fourth, God delivers his people. So first we see God is holy. Second, we see self-sufficient. Third, we see sovereign. And fourthly and lastly, we see God delivers his people. God delivers his people. This is his power on display. This is what ultimately he's getting to in Exodus, the deliverance of his people, the rescuing of his people out of slavery and bondage over and over again. This is the game changer for so many of us. This is where God, we see him keeping his covenants, and he will deliver his people. God delivers his people because of who he is. God says to Moses, when Moses says, who am I going to tell them that God said or sent me? God says to them, you tell them, I am sent you. This is God's name. This is a self-disclosed name for himself. And then we see in John 8, among other times, but the most clearest one is in John 8, where Jesus says that he is the I am. So the Jews said to him, after they're having a discussion about who Jesus is, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. What I want us to see here is that God delivers his people out of Egypt. This is his power on display, is that God, he's going to send signs, he's going to send plagues, he's going to send all of the things in chapter 7 through 14 that show off his power to God's people and ultimately to Pharaoh. And then he, on the way out, parts the Red Sea and then kills all the Egyptians on the way out to deliver his people. His power is on display in delivering his people. And then his greatest display of power and deliverance comes through the person and work of Jesus, who makes it clear that he is the same I am that God sent to rescue his people. And in the person and work of Jesus, we see that although we are not enslaved to the Egyptians, we're enslaved to our own sin, our own junk, our own selves, our own rebellion, our own shame and guilt and doubt. We're enslaved to these sinful tendencies and these sinful identities. And God, in his amazing grace, through the person and work of Jesus, sends a deliverer. He sends a rescuer. The person of Jesus, the great I am, to deliver and rescue his people out of the bondage of sin and slavery, to show off his power so that we might have great forgiveness, great joy, and great purpose. God delivers his people. This is great news for us because we need a deliverer. We need a deliverer. And so this is what we see of God in the story in chapters 3 and 4, that he's holy, that he's self-sufficient, that he delivers, that he is sovereign over creation. And so how does that help us to hope in his power today? There's two ways. The first is this, is that God uses the ordinary for his extraordinary purposes. He uses the ordinary for his extraordinary purposes. This is the idea. We just presented Alex as an elder candidate. Okay, Alex, like myself and like Joe, are just flawed, broken dudes trying to honor Jesus. You guys trying to be faithful in whatever roles and areas God's called you to are just ordinary, broken people who God redeems and restores and heals and then uses for his glorious purposes. God loves to use ordinary things for his extraordinary purposes. Again, we point back to the bush. There's nothing special about the bush. There's nothing special about the staff. There's nothing special about Moses' hands. God loves to use ordinary things for his extraordinary purposes. In mankind, we see him using Moses, right? Moses is a wanted murderer. He's wandering in the desert. He's potentially a little bit oldish and washed up. He's probably about 80 before he heads back to Egypt. He's got a family and kids, and he's kind of set up, maybe looking forward to retirement. God uses him. He uses Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We see over and over again. We see over and over again throughout the text and throughout history, God likes to use ordinary things for his extraordinary purposes. And then secondly, maybe more specifically, similar to Moses, God still calls his people today to hope in his power to do his work in the world. He still calls his people today to hope in his power to do his work in the world. After Moses dies, he calls Joshua to finish the job in Joshua 1:1-5. I don't have time to read it, but I would encourage you to write it down, read it. God uses Joshua, another broken vessel, to finish the job. We see similar language for you and I in Matthew 28:19-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is the power of God. That's his power. He's going to all authority in heaven and earth. Everything has been given to me. This is his power. This is what we're hoping in. So then after that, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So we hope in his power that Jesus has all authority. And then he sends us on mission to make disciples. And then he says, "Behold, I'm with you always to the ends of the earth," or the age, depending on which translation. God uses and still calls his people to hope in his power to accomplish his mission. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Jesus has done the heavy lifting. He's finished the work of redeeming his people, and now he calls you and I to first trust in him, to look to him, to hope in him, to submit the entirety of our lives to him, to realize that we are, like the people of Egypt, enslaved and captive to our own sin, our own desires, our own selfishness, and that the only hope for us is that a deliverer would come. The people of Egypt weren't getting out of Egypt on their own. If God didn't intervene and send Moses and send a deliverer, they weren't rising up on their own. Similarly, you and I must submit to Jesus the entirety of our lives, repent of doing things our own way. That means turn or change our mind to trust in God's ways instead of our own. We must submit to him wholly and completely, hoping in his power to save us, not our own. And then we must hope in his power to accomplish all he's called us to. So I have one question for us this morning, and that's this. What is hindering you from hoping in God's power in your life? What's hindering you from hoping in God's power in your life? Moses is reluctant. He's reluctant to God's call. And what he does is he focuses on his weaknesses instead of the power of God. Right? Like, that's what he does. He's says, "Well, I can't do this," or I'm not a great leader, I'm not a great speaker, or what if they don't believe me? And ultimately it gets down to, I just really don't want to do it. My question to you and I is, what's hindering you from hoping in God's power for your life? If you've never trusted Jesus with your life, if you've never repented of sin and never turned from your own ways and trusted in the power of God to save you, to redeem you, is it that you don't believe he can? Is it that you don't believe that he could actually save you? Maybe you think you're too bad. Maybe you think there's no way he could actually fix you. Maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum and you're going, "I'm not actually really that bad. I don't really need saving." God's word says, you and I, there's none of us who are righteous, no, not one. And because God is holy, we must be holy to enter into his presence, to experience life with him. The only way to enter into the holy presence of God is through the person and work of Jesus, the holy and perfect sacrifice who died in our place for our sin, for us to trust in his sacrifice, submitting who we are to Jesus. Are you reluctant to trust him because either you think you're too bad off or that you're really not that bad? In sanctification, in the mission that God's called you to, are you hoping in God for your growth? Are you hoping in yourself? Moses doesn't want to go. Ultimately, he's asking, who am I? It's not a bad question in and of itself. There's a sense in which all of us should rightly wrestle with this question, gain a real sense of who we are in light of who God is. But ultimately, the question, who am I, becomes irrelevant by the question of who God is. By the question of who God is. And this is where we want to hope in God's power to use ordinary people for his extraordinary purposes. For us to take the gospel to the ends of our streets and neighborhoods and to the homeless and the widows and the orphans and to people who don't look like us and who don't act like us and who are different than us. It's where we want to hope in God's power to do things only he can do. And I know that it's all preachery, but ultimately we want to hope in God's power for me to be a good husband and a good daddy. To be a good husband and a good daddy. Every day I'm either going to get up and I'm going to hope in my power, I'm going to hope in God's. I'm going to hope in my power, I'm going to hope in God's. I'm going to trust in myself, or I'm going to trust in what God has declared about himself and about what he sees in me through the person and work of Jesus. We're either going to hope in our power or we are going to hope in the power of God. Are you and I focusing more on our weaknesses or his strengths? Are you and I more consumed with what we're not and what we're unable to do than what he is and what he's able to do? Why are you and I not being obedient to the calls he's placed on our lives? Most of the time, I think it's because we're like Moses. We're coming with all these excuses, and ultimately it boils down to we just don't want to do it. And I think the vast majority of us have lost a sense of God's power and his holiness and his self-sufficiency that causes us to not trust him, to not walk every day trusting in, hoping in his power. You see, I told you that Lucy and Gideon argued about me being Superman or not. Ultimately, Lucy's right. Right? Ultimately, she's right. I mean, if Superman were actually real, okay? But Lucy's like come to realization that, man, Daddy like can't hear me when I'm being bad in the other room. Like he can't hear me. So I'm just gonna go in the other room and be bad in there. I can hear most of the time, but there's a couple times, you know. And she's realizing this. And Gideon will soon realize all the flaws and imperfections of his daddy. The thing for you and I, though, is that the more we get to know our great, amazing, powerful God, the more glorious, the more powerful, the more amazing, the more righteous, the more beautiful he becomes. He will never ever fail or falter or be unchanged. Ever. And we can hope in his power when we don't have it in the tank, which is most every day. We're to hope in his power. See, Moses has a great opportunity here to hope in the power of God. And he honestly, in so many ways, doesn't. But God gets his work done. For you and I pray that we would be a people who hope in God's power. If we are going to see God do all he wants to do in and through Exodus Church, we must be a people who hope in his power, not our own. If we're going to see him, if you're going to see him overcome sin and temptation and lust and pride and idolatry and covetousness and comparing in your life, if you're going to see that happen, it's going to be because you hope in his power, not your own. If you're going to see sanctification and growth in Christ happen, it's going to be because you hope in his power, not your own. If you and I are going to see our neighbors and friends and coworkers come to know Christ, it's because we hope in the power of God to use us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to our friends, neighbors, and coworkers while we live it out faithfully and hope and believe that he is mighty to save, that he wants to deliver, he wants to transform. And guess what? He wants to use you and I to do that. If we are to see transformation in the lives of our friends and family members and kids and grandkids, it will be because we hope in the power of God and not our own. May you and I be a people who hope in God's power today and every day. Let's pray. God, we are, as always, in desperate need of your grace and your power. Would you please, Holy Spirit, reign supreme during these next few moments especially. And Lord, if there's anyone in here who's wrestling, struggling with whether to trust you or not, with whether to hope in you or not, God, give them all they need. We trust that you are powerful and mighty to save, to deliver from the bondage of sin and from the shackles of shame and guilt. God, do your work this morning in ways that only you can. Please rescue people. Please deliver people from themselves. Please reignite us with a hope in you. Where we've lost focus, or maybe we've prayed for something for so long and not seen what appears to be tangible change. Would you reignite our prayer life? Would you reignite our hope in you to do what only you can do? God, would you make us a people who hope in you and not ourselves? We need you. Please flex, God, in our midst. Show off your glory and your power to us in unique, fruitful ways that help us to just live in total surrender and awe of who you are. Do your work in your way. We ask it now in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen.